Christ is risen. And yay, right? Let's continue in prayer. God, thank you for this Easter morning to gather together. Thank you for the good news that we celebrate. And Lord, by your Spirit, by your living presence in our midst, do that which we can't do. We don't want to fabricate faith or enthusiasm. God, we want to have the real thing here. Grant us the gift of faith that we may hear the good news and believe, such that we would go forward as different people, living different lives because you live. Speak to us now as we reflect on the Word of God. Grant us ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the story this morning, you'll be surprised to hear, is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This story takes place in Luke chapter 24 and happens, well, centers on the experience of some women. They saw Jesus on the cross crucified. They saw his body brought down and wrapped in grave clothes, the linen cloths. And then they watched as Jesus' body was carried and placed in the tomb. They saw how his body was placed in the tomb. They saw the stone rolled in front, but the Sabbath was coming. And so Friday evening, the sun going down, they went home, prepared some spices that they could put on Jesus' body come Sunday after the Sabbath. They wanted to anoint his body for his burial, but they had to go and they had to wait. It makes me think for just a moment, an aside here, of what can happen in our lives when we're doing nothing. You know, the Sabbath is a day of rest. The women have come off this experience of seeing Jesus dead and buried. All they can do is sit and wait. And one of the things I just want to say to you even right now is remember that God is at work even when you're not. That God can accomplish things even when you can't do anything. That's the God that we're here to worship this morning. And even right now, to have that sense as we come before God that maybe he's doing something you're not even aware of in this world or in your heart, in your life. And part of what the resurrection story is about is having eyes opened, hearts open to what God is actually doing. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. Did you notice the words in the midst of these 12 verses? Words like, while they were perplexed at this, they were terrified. The disciples thought it was an idle tale. They didn't believe. Peter goes home amazed. Note for just a moment how all of these people experienced the resurrection. Not one of them saw it coming. I mean, no man, no woman, nobody thought that this is what would happen. Even though Jesus had said it repeatedly, that he's going to rise from the dead, they didn't see it coming. I mean, one of the things that we think about now, 2,000 years later, we look back and we say, well, those ancient, simple people, you know, they must have, you know, just concocted this story. That's what they wanted to have happen, and so they dreamed it up and they came up with it. But reality is that they didn't see it coming. They didn't dream it up. The worldview back then around the world didn't look for one person to rise from the dead. If you read N.T. Wright's book about the resurrection, which I'd recommend to you, he talks about all the research that's been done, for instance, about the Mediterranean world. The worldview of the Greeks, which kind of held sway over most of the people in the Mediterranean region, was this dualistic view of life, that there's the body, the material world, and there's the spirit, the spiritual world. And that actually the material world is evil, the body's bad. So when death happens, it's actually a good thing because you get liberated, freed from the material world. You're no longer stuck in that world anymore. So the idea that it would be a good thing for somebody to have to go back in their body and come back to life. Are you kidding me? That's not good news. They're stuck. Alternately, for the Hebrew people, they didn't look for a single person rising from the dead either. Increasingly, as the centuries went by, they came to understand that there would be a resurrection of the body and the spirit. One of the wonderful things about the Bible and about the biblical faith, and I really want you to hear this morning, is that we don't have a dualistic view of the world. That God created the earth and called it, do you remember? Good. He created the earth and called it good. He created our bodies and called them good. That's why we actually should take care of our bodies and of this earth. Because God created them and called them good. And he's given us the privilege and the responsibility of caring for that which he has called good. So the Jews didn't imagine that we'd be liberated from our bodies. The resurrection would be the whole package, the whole person. But they didn't imagine that one person would be resurrected. When the end came, everybody's going to rise up. Everybody's going to come before the throne of God. That's the way they perceived it. That's what they were looking for. And so to have a single person rise up didn't make much sense to them. It wasn't what they believed would happen. And so every time Jesus talked about the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners, be crucified, and on the third day rise from the dead, they're like, okay, Jesus, and then they just keep on going, talking about what they'd been talking about, like who's the greatest among them. The disciples didn't see it coming. And you see that throughout the scriptures. And yet, something happened that changed their worldview, that changed everything about their lives and how they lived them. Jesus appeared to these women, and one of the things N.T. Wright writes in his book is that there must have been enormous pressure on the gospel writers to remove the truth of the story that he had appeared to women first. Because in the ancient world, women weren't really credible witnesses. They couldn't go to court and stand as a witness there. They weren't trusted that way. So if you're fabricating a story, you wouldn't include women. And even if you were writing down what really happened, N.T. Wright says there must have been pressure to just not mention that because it's not helpful. But what they want to do is tell what happened. They're eyewitnesses to this. And that's what the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this long chapter where he speaks about how he and others are eyewitnesses to the risen Christ. And he says he appeared to Cephas, who is Peter, and to the other disciples. He appeared to James, who's Jesus' brother, who actually didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. I mean, I can just imagine my two sons looking at each other if one of them said, I'm the Son of God. The other, I don't think so. You know. But after the resurrection, Jesus appears to James, and James says, my Lord and my God, just like Thomas will do in the passage we'll look at next week. Jesus appears to over 500 people at one time, and Paul tells us, and many of them are still alive. You can go and talk to them if you want to. Check out this story. We're telling you what is true. And what is true has changed everything for these disciples. In that passage, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, we are above all people to be pitied if this isn't true. And the reason that they're to be pitied is not because they have hope that, after everybody dies, they'll live again, but that they're living their lives in such a way now that it's ridiculous. Why would you do that if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead? Why, when all the religious leaders, when your family members and friends are telling you, look, don't believe in that Jesus stuff, why would you say, but I met him and I've got to follow him? Why, when Caesar and the Roman Empire come to you and say, we're going to kill you if you don't change your story, why would you say, no, but it's true, I was there, I met him, I saw him? Why would you die for this story if it wasn't true? You see, everything changed in their lives because the story is true. It's not just an idle tale. And this Easter, I want you to hear that good news. This is not an idle tale that we've gathered here to celebrate. I think so many of us treat it that way. Even those of us who come to church on Easter, even those of us who maybe come here Sunday after Sunday, we see it as kind of a nice tale. For many of us, and this is a good thing, it gives us great comfort when death comes our way. And we have friends in our church right now who have lost loved ones in the past few weeks. And I know of a few who have parents, family members who are awaiting death right now. And I thank God for the good news of Jesus' resurrection, because for them, it means comfort. It means there's hope in the face of death. I want you to hear that good news this morning. But I also want you to understand that this tale has more to do for us than just how we'll face death someday in the future. This tale, this story, this good news of Jesus' resurrection is a challenge for us to live our lives differently today. Yeah, I've been struck this week as I've meditated on this passage by how in verse 12, Peter comes and he looks in the tomb and he sees the grave clothes, the linen cloths by themselves on the floor. There's no body there. And it says, then he went home amazed at what he had seen. And I've been thinking about that word then. You know, when he came and he saw that, then he went home and was amazed. He went home and he was wondering about what he had seen. And I wonder for us, what follows the word then for you, for me, this week, this day? You know, as we come here this Easter and we hear this news about Jesus' resurrection, then what? Then what will you do? I think for some here this morning, what I'd invite you to put after that then is to say, then you went home and said, I'm going to investigate this. You know, like Peter running to the tomb and looking at the evidence. Honestly, there is a lot of good evidence to support faith. I've mentioned some of it today, and I would love to pass on to you more of that, talk to you about that. If you want to fill out one of those connection cards, you know, just place it on the table back there. Place it in the offering as it goes by, but say, I'd like more information. I'd love to talk to you, Pastor John. We'd love to share with you some materials that could help you think through why believing makes more sense than not believing. Maybe for some of you here, this morning, what follows the word then is, then you said to God, I'm ready to treat my faith in you as more than just an idle thing, but I'm ready to give my life to you. Jesus, I want to invite your spirit, your resurrection spirit into my life this morning. And I want to follow you as my Savior and my Lord. Maybe this morning is the day for you to do that. Then you came alive. Then you came to experience the presence, the living presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Maybe today is the day for you to pray that prayer. Maybe for some here, then what happens for you is this Easter, you've decided, I'm going to do more than just come on Easter. I'm going to come back next week as we talk about Thomas and how he struggled with his doubts and how he was led to faith and stepped forward into life. Maybe for some of you here, then you're going to start committing yourself to worshiping here as a part of the community of God's people, encouraging ourselves forward in faith in a life that is beyond just hoping for a resurrection in the future, but living a life right now. At the end of this long chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, you know, based on this resurrection, based on all that I've been telling you now for 57 verses, he says this, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Maybe for you this morning, it's time to say, I want to join in with that work of the Lord in this world. That God's kingdom is breaking into this world through Jesus Christ, and I want to be a part of that movement. I've been watching a lot of basketball lately. I don't know about any of you. This is my favorite time of the year when it comes to sports, the NCAA finals. And you know, if whether you're watching these games or not, if you've ever watched a game, you know what happens when the momentum shifts. You know, when suddenly the team starts realizing, we could win this. We can win. We're going to win this. You start playing with abandon. You throw yourself into it. You're wholeheartedly running down the court. And that's what the resurrection invites us to do. It invites us to enter into life with heart, mind, soul, and strength, with everything we've got. The momentum has shifted. Life has overcome death. Love has overcome hate. Hope has overcome despair. And today's the day for us to say, then I went forward with Jesus to be a part of his good work here at Salem and here in this world. In the face of the terrorist attacks, to say, no, the terrorists don't have the last word. In the face of a fractured society, to say, no, the fracturing of society doesn't have the last word. In the face of whatever the fears might be in our lives, the challenges that you might be facing personally, for you to put your hope and your faith in Jesus Christ, nothing is impossible with God, and hope reigns supreme. So this morning, let us, even right now, bow before our risen Lord. And I'd invite you to talk to God about what follows that word then in your life. What are you going to do now that you've heard and celebrated the good news? Then I pray you will step forward with Jesus into the life that he created you for. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that life is surrounding us right now, for the voices of children that remind us that life is happening. Lord, thank you for the music that we've been celebrating and those who have led us in worshiping you this morning. Thank you for each person that's here and for how you know each one inside and out, and you love each one. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died for each one, and that you rose for each one of us. Not so that we would sit back and just continue life as usual, but so that we would join you in the life that is full, and be a part of your wonderful work in the world. That God, here at Salem and in the world around us, we would represent your resurrection life and the hope that you have given us, especially when things are dark, especially when life is troubled. God, grant us the grace then, having heard the good news, to step forward with you in life. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.